When we go to the supermarket, what do we always check? The expiration date. We check the sell-by date. So much of what is in the supermarket, in fact, everything in the supermarket is perishable. But there are certain departments in the supermarket that are known as the perishable goods or the perishable departments. In fact, some supermarkets have a perishables manager and they oversee the produce department and the deli department and the dairy department and the meat department. The perishables manager is to make sure everything is good and fresh and attractive and inviting to the customer. And whenever I'm buying a package of meat, I always check that sell-by date. I don't want to buy a piece of meat that's supposed to sell by today. I want something that's going to have a few more days to it. And the same with the dairy department. I'm always checking the milk to see the expiration date. And of course, when I'm in the produce department, the stuff doesn't necessarily have an expiration date, but you just look at it. If it looks like it's starting to rot or spoil or perish or disintegrate a little bit, you don't buy it. Even if it's on sale, you say, no thanks, I'm not spending my money on those strawberries that look like they're already starting to turn brown. There is so much in our world that is perishing. It is dying. Our clothes wear out. They just don't last forever. At some point, you got to replace that favorite shirt and get rid of it. Those favorite jeans, you got to get rid of them. Even our bodies are wearing out. They're perishing. Our houses are wearing out or in need of constant maintenance, as we well know in this building. The roof is perishing. We need a new roof. Those asphalt tiles aren't going to last forever. So much of what we encounter on a day-by-day basis is just not going to last. So I'd like us to focus this morning on the things that are going to last. What is imperishable? What is it that's eternal? What is it that's immortal and not subject to corruption? So let's notice some of these things this morning. And actually, we're not going to begin with a thing. We're going to begin with a person. The good news is that God is imperishable. He is incorruptible. He is eternal. He is immortal. So let's think about God. And when we think about God being imperishable, we realize this means God is worthy of being worshipped. He's worthy of being praised. We can put all of our trust and our hope and our confidence in God because God isn't going anywhere. God is here today. He will be there tomorrow. And the good news is God is not becoming anything more than what he has been for all eternity. And God isn't becoming anything less than what he's been for all eternity and will always be. God is not getting bigger or stronger. God is not getting weaker or diminishing in any way. God is immutable, and he is imperishable. I'll read Psalm 90 for you, and then maybe the others we can look at together. But Psalm 90 says this: "You, Lord, have been our dwelling place in all generations." In other words, we take refuge in you, O Lord. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." I find great encouragement in those words because so much of what we encounter on a day-to-day basis is deteriorating or it's changing in some way. Even the technology around us, it's constantly changing, supposedly getting better and faster. Lots of change, but God is not changing. He is imperishable, he is immortal, he is eternal, he will always be what he has always been, and what he has always been, he will be forevermore. And that's good news. So let's look at some of these together, if you will. Let's go to Romans 1:23 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about the downward spiral of human civilization. How at one point it knew God. It embraced the revelation of God. But then it turned away from what revelation taught about God. It turned away from the God of all creation. And people started worshiping themselves. And they started creating all kinds of idols. And they became pagans. Notice, if you will, verse 22. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. "Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory." Notice what they changed here. "They changed the glory, the splendor, the majesty, the magnificence of the incorruptible God." That God is not subject to corruption or death or decay or any kind of diminishing whatsoever. They changed the glory, the splendor, the wonder of our incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible or perishable man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And therefore God gave them over to their own passions and lusts and desires and so on. But Paul makes clear the God that we worship as Christians is imperishable or incorruptible. He is not subject to death or decay or deterioration in any way. And then Paul is referencing here the people of our society or just human race in general that distorted the correct view of God and started to think of God as something that is subject to decay or deterioration and started making all kinds of images and idols which are subject to death and disintegration. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. The Apostle Paul is actually speaking of the grace of God, the mercy of God, that reached down and saved him and delivered him and put him into the ministry and made him an apostle. And how he has been given eternal life. And then Paul says, by way of praise to the God who saved him, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Notice those designations. God is the King, the one who rules over the entire world, the entire universe, and he is what? Eternal. I don't know, I have a hard time understanding eternal. It just seems to be a concept that we rattle off with our mouth, but it's hard for me to imagine what is eternal. Something that lasts forever and ever and ever. Something that had no beginning, it'll have no end. Something that doesn't suffer any kind of loss, any kind of diminishing in any way. And then Paul uses another word there, immortal. Immortal. In other words, God is not subject to death. God is immune from death. He will never die. And that's good news, because right now my body is mortal. It will be subject to death. And so much of what I experience on a day-to-day basis seems to be fleeting. It seems to be subject to death and disintegration and deterioration. But praise God, the God I worship, the God in whom I put my faith and trust and confidence for everything relative to today and my future, is immortal, eternal. God isn't going anywhere. He will always be there for you and for me. Let's go to chapter 6. If you're there in 1 Timothy, just go over to chapter 6. And notice verse 15. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking, I believe, of God the Father, which God will manifest in his own time. That's the second coming of Christ. God will manifest his Son, Jesus, in his own time. He, God the Father, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone, God alone, has or possesses immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. There the text says God alone has immortality. God alone is not subject to any kind of death or deterioration or any kind of diminishing whatsoever. And I believe when the Apostle Paul says that God alone has immortality, the Apostle Paul is in effect saying God alone is the life giver. God alone is the creator of all things. God alone is the one who gives life and sustains life for everything on our planet. Praise be to God. And then let's go to Revelation. Revelation 4. Just keep going towards the end of your New Testament. Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 4. And here the Apostle John is given a vision of the worship of God in heaven. It's a scene that the Apostle John sees. And great praise is being addressed to God the Father. Notice, if you will, there, if you're in Revelation 4, verse 8. "And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That statement there, who is to come, conveys the eternality of God. God always was. God always is in the present, and God always will be. Our existence began by God, and our lives will climax in God. Then notice verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. That's another affirmation of God's eternality. Then verse 10. The 24 elders, they fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord. You are entitled, O Lord. You are deserving, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." A corollary feature of God's imperishability is the fact that He is the creator and life sustainer of all things. So I think this is good news in our ever-changing world. We can find stability and security in our eternal, immortal God who is always present and so worthy of our praise. By the way, I might mention before I go on to point two, if God is eternal and God is immortal and God isn't going anywhere, that means everything about God will be stable and forever. For example, God's kingdom. If God is forever, that means God's kingdom is forever. For example, Psalm 145 says, "Your kingdom, O God, is forever and ever, and Your dominion extends throughout all generations." So God's kingdom isn't going anywhere either. God will rule over this world forever and ever, and we know that God is going to come and rule over the world through Jesus Christ, and His reign will be forever and ever. All right, God's Word is imperishable. In other words, everything the Bible says will be fulfilled. Everything God speaks can be trusted. We can count on God. We can take God at His word, because God's word will not suffer any kind of loss. It will always be fulfilled. God will always do what He says He will do. And this is great news, because God has made a lot of promises to us Christians, not only for this life, but for the life to come. God has made the promise that His Son is coming. And when His Son, Jesus Christ, comes, our dead bodies will be raised from the grave, and we'll enjoy the blessings of God throughout all eternity. So it's important that we know that God's word is imperishable. So let's look at a couple of passages. Let's go to 1 Peter, if you will. If you're in Revelation, just back up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 23. Referring to us Christians, we have been born again. We have been given new life, not of corruptible seed, not of perishable seed, not of seed that disintegrates, but incorruptible, imperishable, seed that does not decay. Through the word of God, so now the Apostle Peter is describing what this incorruptible seed is. He says, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then Peter goes now and quotes from Isaiah 40, because all flesh is as grass. In other words, all flesh, whether it's the flesh of human beings or the flesh of animals. Of course, Peter has especially in mind human flesh. But all flesh is as grass. In other words, all flesh is going to perish, and it's subject to decay and disintegration and death. And all the glory of man, all the splendor of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Isn't that good news? God's word is forever. Everything we read in here is forever. It's eternal. It's binding. God will always make good on His promises. So Peter goes on and he expresses, well, what's the upshot of all this? What are we Christians supposed to do? Notice in chapter 2, he says in verse 2, "Now as newborn babes desire or crave or yearn along for the pure milk of God's word, that you may grow thereby." If God's word is eternal, then it will be well worth us to invest our time reading the word of God and studying it and meditating upon it, because when we do, we're reading and studying and thinking about something that will last forever, rather than reading and studying about those things that aren't going to last very long. God's word is here to stay. Let's look at one more passage. 1 John chapter 2. So if you will, go towards the end of your New Testament. Just flip over a couple of pages to 1 John. So what about the people who do God's word? What about the people who love God and have embraced Jesus as their Savior and have accepted God's revelation in Christ? What about those people who do the word of God or who do the will of God? What's their outcome going to be? Notice here, this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. And I think when John says this, I don't think he necessarily means that just the physical material world that God made that's beautiful. I think he's thinking of the world, that is the system that's arrayed against God. The system of unbelieving human beings and demons and devils who are determined to fight and resist the plan of God. So do not love the world. Do not love the world system that's arrayed against God or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world system of evil that's arrayed against the plans and purposes of God, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There again, I don't think the Apostle John is talking about the physical material world per se, because the Bible says God made the physical material world. And back in Genesis, God saw what he had made and said it was good. So it's not just the physical material world that's in view, but it's this attitude of being against God and just having that mindset and that behavior and that conduct and that thinking that just goes against God. That's what is not from God. And notice verse 17, in the world system. The world system that's arrayed against the plans and the purposes of God. The antagonistic world, the world that's opposed to God, that is passing away. And all the lust and all the allurement and all the appeal of it, it's passing away. It's going to perish. It's going to disintegrate. But he who does the will of God, he who does the word of God, is going to abide forever. Do you see how important this word becomes now? God's word is imperishable. It is incorruptible. It will always be true. And those who do it because they love God and they love Jesus and they received God's salvation in Christ will abide forever. Will abide forever in union with God. And even if our bodies die, they will be raised again from the dead. So now we as Christians have a new reason, if you will, a new excuse to pay more attention to the word of God because it's incorruptible. Let's move on. Point number three. Our salvation is imperishable. In Christ Jesus, all of our sins have been forgiven. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of Jesus coming again to receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. So everything that pertains to our salvation in Christ Jesus is going to last forever and ever and ever. God is not doling out benefits that are going to be rescinded or retracted. The last thing people want who are getting Social Security is for the government to say, well, I think we're going to have to cut back in your Social Security paycheck. Going to have to rescind some of those benefits. Government can't sustain all this handout, you know. That's the last thing they want to hear. Well, the good news for us Christians is there's no benefit that God gives you that he takes back. Our salvation is forever. So let's look at some passages in the Gospel of John, if you will. And what I'm thinking of here is our salvation is referred to as having what? Eternal life. So let's go to the Gospel of John. We'll look at a few passages here. And we can look at, I know you know it by memory, but if you want to begin with John chapter 3, verse 16. A favorite passage of us, and we often say it on Communion Sunday. The Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, or God loved the world in this manner. He loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only begotten Son. He gave his unique Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, should not what? Should not perish. But in contrast to perishing, but shall have everlasting life, shall have eternal life. So in this verse, perishing is pitted against having everlasting life. Everlasting life is pitted against perishing. So we who have eternal life shall never suffer any kind of loss. We shall not suffer any kind of deprivation. We will not lose out on any gift, any blessing, any grace of God whatsoever. And we will be spared perishing. If you will, go to verse 36, same chapter, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has what? Everlasting life, or eternal life. And now notice the contrast. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, shall not see or experience eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So to have eternal life, to have everlasting life, is not just a quantitative type thing. It's not just life that goes on forever and ever and ever, although it is all of that. Keep in mind, the suffering of unbelievers in God's judgment will also go on forever and ever and ever. But to have eternal life is not just a quantitative thing, but it's a qualitative thing. It's to experience a certain relationship with God in which I'm always the object of God's favor, and I'm always the object of God's love and mercy and grace throughout all eternity. As Christians, and the Apostle Paul also bears this out, we will never experience the wrath of God on our sins. Never. We have been saved and delivered from God's wrath. And that's what it means to be perishing. To be perishing, that was spoken of back in chapter 3, verse 16. To be perishing means to be ready to experience God's wrath and God's judgment and God's condemnation for our sins. But to have eternal life means to be free from all of that. Let's go on and look at a few more passages here in John. John 5, just flip the page, maybe two pages, to John chapter 5. I think it's good to know this morning, God is imperishable. God is not going anywhere. God's word is reliable because God's word will always be true. Our salvation in Christ is forever. It's here today. It will always be there. It will always be true. We will never lose our salvation. It is eternal. It is to have eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, my message, and believes in him, believes in God who has sent me, has what? Has everlasting life, has eternal life. Has life from God, has life that will go on forever and ever in the enjoyment of God's grace and goodness. And shall not," now this is what we've been saved from, this is what we've been delivered from, "and shall not come into judgment." Well, we shall not come into God's judgment for our sins, but we have passed from death into life. We've been transferred from death into life. You know, some people get a transfer at their work and they don't particularly like it. Transferred from one department to another department, and they wish they could stay. Well, this is a big transfer here. This is the best transfer you'll ever get. Transferred out of death and transferred into life. Praise God. Notice verse 28. Jesus goes on to say, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves..." Oh boy, now Jesus is addressing our mortality. Jesus is addressing our perishability. He is addressing the fact that we all wear out and we disintegrate and we die. He's talking about that issue. Verse 28, "Do not marvel, do not be amazed, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice," will hear the voice of Jesus, "and they will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus is going to take us out of the grave. And as Christians who have the gift of eternal life, we will come forth to the resurrection of life. We will enjoy all the gifts and blessings of God throughout all eternity. And let's go to chapter 6. Just look at chapter 6, verse 40. You see, Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection has taken care of our perishability. Notice verse 40, chapter 6, verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in the Son may have what? Have everlasting life, have eternal life. And Jesus says, and I will raise him up at the last day." Isn't that good news? Even though our bodies are wearing out and a little arthritis here and a little pain here and we're getting older and we'll feel us and difficulties as we age, but Jesus will take care of this at the second coming. And then one more passage in John. I don't have it listed here, but it's chapter 11. Chapter 11. This is where Jesus goes. His friend Lazarus has died. Mary and Martha has requested that Jesus come. And Lazarus at that time was sick. Jesus deliberately dilly-dallied his coming so Lazarus would die, so Jesus could do a greater miracle than just healing someone who's sick. This is chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. So Martha, when Martha hears that Jesus has come, she runs out to meet Jesus and she immediately reprimands Jesus. "Jesus, if you'd only been here sooner, my brother would not have died. It's all your fault. Your timing is terrible." But notice what Jesus says. These words are beautiful. Chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So here, Jesus is addressing our mortality. Even though our body may die, and it will unless Jesus comes, Jesus will raise our bodies from the dead and give us new life. Now notice verse 26. Whoever lives, that's us, we're living right now. Whoever lives and believes in me, says Jesus, shall never die. You shall never experience any kind of spiritual death. You shall never experience any kind of spiritual separation from God. You'll always be in union with God. Even if you die, your soul will still be in union with God. And then Jesus says to Martha, do you believe this? And then even the Apostle Paul in Romans 6:23 talks about how the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but the wages of sin leads to spiritual separation from God. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus. So, our salvation in every aspect of it is going to last forever. Now, number four, let's consider our reward. If you will, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So just keep going over. Go past Acts and Romans, and we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So the Bible speaks about us Christians having a reward that's going to be given to us at the second coming of Christ. And the New Testament says much about our reward so that we will be faithful to Christ and we will persevere in our faith. The subject of rewards is always given to us to move and to motivate and to shape our present conduct. So if you're there in 1 Corinthians 9, notice verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. One receives the award. So run in such a way that you may obtain it, that you may obtain the reward, that you may come in first. So here the Apostle Paul is probably envisioning some of the games that went on in his time. In fact, even in the city of Corinth, they had games in the stadium or in the arena. And of course, the oldest known game or contest was running. Other games at that time may have included throwing the javelin, or throwing the discus, or wrestling, or even boxing. But right now, Paul is focusing on running. Many people run. Many people compete in the arena in that contest. But only one is going to receive the award for being first. Notice verse 25. Now, when everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, or is self-disciplined in all things. Now, they do it, and now Paul is speaking about these runners in his day, the athletes. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. And at that time, they often gave a garland or wreath, perhaps made out of olive branches, or even, I've heard, celery stalk, or some other type of vegetation to put on the athlete's head. Now, we know that a celery stalk or a sprig of olives twisting around in a wreath is not very valuable. But it's the honor that goes with it. Some athlete came in first among all these well-trained runners, and that runner is so honored by receiving a special wreath or a special garland for his head to wear that everyone would recognize that he was one of the successful athletes who came in first. So those athletes are doing it to just get a perishable crown. It's not going to last long at all. Even the honor and the fame is not going to last long. But Paul says at the end of verse 25, but we Christians are self-disciplined. We're temperate in all things. Because we're pursuing an imperishable crown. A crown or an award given by our Lord Jesus Christ that will never perish. That will never suffer any kind of loss or any kind of diminishing whatsoever. Praise God, our reward in heaven is forever. And then let's look at 1 Peter. We've got one more reference here. 1 Peter. 1 Peter speaks of our enduring reward. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. That's a future reward that's going to be given to us. But notice how Peter describes this inheritance. He says to an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's incorruptible. It's not subject to any kind of decay or deterioration or disintegration. It's undefiled. That's to say, it's not polluted or it's not tainted in any way by human sin or anything that's displeasing to God. And that does not fade away. It does not fade away with the passing of time. It's reserved in heaven for you, says Peter, who are being kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's all going to happen at the second coming of Christ. The point is, the award that's going to be given to us Christians at the second coming of Christ isn't going anywhere. We will definitely receive it. And it's possible that Peter might be thinking of our resurrection from the dead and are having new immortal bodies. All right, my last point, number 5. The new body. The new body that we are going to receive will be imperishable. Right now, our body is perishable. It has an expiration date. Good thing I don't know what that date is, and it's a good thing you don't know what that date is. Only God knows your expiration date. Unless Jesus comes, we'll all expire. But the good news is, Jesus has overcome death himself, and he's promised to overcome death for us as well. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll just look at these together and wrap up our message for this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, known as the Great Resurrection Chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. If God himself is imperishable, immune from death, and there's no reason why God can't take care of our problem of death and dying. If God is the creator of all things, and he's the one who gives life to all things, there's no reason why God can't give life to our dead bodies. If you're there in 1 Corinthians 15, notice verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. The body possesses corruption. It's perishable. It will go into the ground when we die as a corruptible body. But then Paul says it is raised in incorruption. When our body is raised from the dead by the power of God, it will be a body that is no longer subject to corruption and decay and death and deterioration or disintegration or any kind of diminishing of any kind. It will be a completely new and different kind of body than what we now experience. Notice verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, that's to say our present bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Here the kingdom of God is viewed as something future, something that's going to be inaugurated when Jesus comes. Our flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. It just doesn't fit. It's like trying to fit a square piece of wood into a round hole. You just can't make it fit. Corruption, our corruptible bodies just can't fit in God's coming kingdom, which will be characterized by incorruption, a whole new order of things. It's amazing. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all remain dead, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, how? Incorruptible, imperishable, immortal, no longer subject to death, decay, and disintegration. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So when this corruptible body has put on incorruption, and this mortal body has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death will be something of the past, gone forevermore. Praise God. You don't need to turn there, but let me just read 2 Timothy 1:10 passage, and then we'll forge ahead to our last passage. But in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of me or of my testimony. Please join with me in the sufferings for Jesus' sake. And then Paul refers to Jesus who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now notice what Christ has done, who has abolished death. That's what Jesus has done. He has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus had a body that died. It was nailed to the cross. But Jesus overcame that death. He overcame that dying. And he will overcome our dying and our death as well. So in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus is offering immortality to everyone who believes in him. All right, let's go to our last passage. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we've been discussing this morning all these people and all these issues or things that are imperishable. Good news, God is imperishable. God's word is everlasting. Our salvation will always be in effect, never diminished one iota. We'll have a new body that's incorruptible. Our reward will never be taken away. So now notice verse, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. The Apostle Paul is explaining here why he is so given to perseverance. Why is it that he presses on? Why is it that he's devoted to God and devoted to Jesus Christ and he keeps preaching the gospel and he keeps living the Christian life? Why is it that he does this and doesn't get discouraged? Notice this, verse 16. And this is sort of the application that I want us to all get to here as well. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't throw in the towel. Boy, do you ever feel like quitting or giving up on something? You just feel discouraged. Maybe you don't even want to press on and live life. You're just down in the dumps. You're discouraged. Things aren't going well. Well, hear what Paul has to say. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man, our outward body is perishing. Yes, it's subject to death and decay. Yet the inward man, our inward being, is being renewed and revitalized day by day. For our light affliction. Notice that. The Apostle Paul calls all the affliction that we experience in this life light. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. In other words, it's temporary. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's referring to our reward. It will be heavy. It will be substantive. And it will last forever. And then notice verse 18. Here's what it is that makes the Apostle Paul persevere. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, he says, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which we see, they are temporary. But the things which we do not see, they are eternal. God, we don't see God per se. We cannot see God. We see what God has made. We can see the effects of God's power and His mercy and His grace. We can even see the effects of His judgment. But God is unseen, yet we believe in Him. And so I believe as Christians, we have to keep our eye on what is not readily seen. The Bible and all those promises in the Bible, which we don't see yet. We haven't experienced all those promises that God made to us yet. Many of them are still to come. We haven't gotten our reward yet at the second coming. And we haven't experienced the resurrection of the body yet, but that's promised to us. So we have to keep our eye focused and fixed, not just on these things that we see, but on all that is unseen, for what is unseen is eternal. As they say in baseball, when you're in the batter's box, keep your eye on the ball. And all of us Christians, we need to keep our eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep our eye on the promises of God, the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. We need to be focused on what our Savior has done and is doing for us and will do for us throughout all eternity. Well, I hope these truths are a comfort to you this morning and you are encouraged, because so much around us is perishing, yet God is imperishable. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that we'd use our morning meditation to encourage all of us. Lord, help us to wait patiently upon You, to trust in You, to praise You like never before, Lord, because You're imperishable. The reward You have for us is imperishable. Our salvation is imperishable. And once we have our new resurrection bodies, they will be imperishable. Lord, we love You and we thank You for Your grace and mercy shown to us in Christ Jesus. Help us to be a focused people. Shape our attitudes and our goals and our desires through Your word, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is "The King of Love is My Shepherd." The King of Love is the one who's leading me through this life. The King of Love is the one who died for me and was raised again and is coming for me. Hymn number 514. The King of Love, my shepherd is. And let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all four stanzas. Hymn number 514.